Be glad that you've come to this place this morning. I apologize this morning. My wife told me I look absolutely dreadful, so I'm sorry you have to look at me this morning. But that's okay. It's nice to get the truth. Very good. James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the last section today. And I had an interesting conversation with somebody at Toddlers who's not a member of the church, somebody who's not a Christian, somebody who's helping out. And they picked up a Bible that was just lying around in the toddler's area. And she said, it upsets me to see something that is so important just left kicking around and not respected as it should. And I kind of stopped me in my tracks a little bit. And I realized how blasé we can become with the Word of God. We can just take it for granted instead of remembering just how incredible this book is as our daily bread given to us by God. Why do we bother every week preaching from God's Word? Because we believe it is primarily how God speaks to us today. What could be more important for us in this information age to hear from God Himself? Like us just to stand just now as we start. We're going to pray and we're going to acknowledge God's goodness to us through His Word and ask Him to speak to us and to be expectant. So let's stand together, please. Father God, we do confess that often we take Your Word for granted. It's so easily available to us. We have so many versions around, so many Bibles in our homes, and often we don't even look at them. Father God, we thank You for the power that there is in Your Word to transform. And I pray that You would speak to us in a special way this morning. Help us to be receptive. Help us to be expectant. And help us, most importantly, to obey what You have to say to us. Amen. So today we come to the end of our series. I don't know if you've enjoyed as we've gone through this book of James. And as I've thought about that, I thought, well, it's probably not a book that is there really to be enjoyed. And one person has nicknamed this book the Ouch Book because it's so pointed in what it has to say. So maybe a better question is how we have responded to the challenges that we've heard in these last few weeks. I've certainly found it powerful, and I can think of specific areas where God has used His Word to speak into my life, to point out and to prod painfully at times areas that need to change. I wonder if anyone else here can remember back through these last few weeks where there has been any uncomfortable experience for you as you've heard from God's Word. Anyone got that? That's good, a few. Thank you. I was thinking that maybe a good exercise for us in this coming week would be to open it up and go from the beginning of James and just read the whole book again, just to bring back some of the thoughts that we've heard in these recent weeks. It will only take us a few minutes, and a really good exercise to do, to take those few minutes. I've also found preaching from James challenging in many ways. Sometimes it was difficult just trying to grasp what he was actually saying. Other times the difficulty was trying to put into practice what he tells us to do. And yet again, preparing for today was both stretching and challenging. And I believe God has important things to say to each one of us, and also to us as a church. So these last few verses, what is the focus of these last few verses in James? Clearly, it is prayer. There are 8 mentions of prayer in these few verses. So our title is The Priority of Prayer. Why are we to pray? Because prayer makes a difference. James reminds us in chapter 5 that prayer is powerful and effective. And we need to be reminded again of that truth, as again we can take prayer for granted and even make no effort to pray in our daily lives. For those of you who don't know, prayer is a core value of our church here. And again, that's not rocket science. And you're probably unlikely to disagree with that. But is it a reality? To be genuine, to be a genuine core value, it needs to be demonstrated. And it needs to be seen by others who will spend time amongst us. And the good news is we're better than we used to be. but we've still got some way to go. And the timing for these kinds of messages and subjects comes always at just the right time. As we were reminded earlier on in our service, tonight is our praise and prayer evening. And on Tuesday night is the monthly church prayer night, prayer cafe. Both opportunities for us to come and to pray. Can I just see a show of hands, those who have managed along on a Sunday night in the last few months? That is good, really good. I think it's really good to be communicating what God is doing. And on Sunday nights, it's been exciting to come together. Lots of young people there. It's an accessible place. And it's a place where people feel valued and also a sense of community and fellowship coming together to offer our prayers to God. So I would really encourage you to come tonight. I asked Pauline if she would say a wee bit today. And unfortunately, she was on youth church. But she was saying how much it's meant for her to come and to see such a variety of people, such a number of people, making that a priority to come to pray together. So please come tonight if you possibly can. It will be a blessing to you and to everyone if you are there, and also on Tuesday night. One of the things that came back from the survey is that some people find it difficult to pray out loud. And as Billy has just said, we can guarantee there will be no pressure for you to pray out loud if you don't want to do that. If you find it difficult, you can be completely comfortable. I will give you a guarantee that that will not happen. So a special time is guaranteed. Back to James 5, the priority of prayer, first of all, for all of life. From verse 13, it says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. And the word for trouble here means trials and afflictions. And here is the example that is set for every Christian. It's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. When we are in trouble, our number one priority is to pray. And surely that's pretty obvious. Well, in my experience, it's sadly often the last thing I do in times of trouble. I was thinking about a potential list of responding to trouble. First, a bit of healthy or not so healthy worry. Second, try to resolve it. Third, ask for help from others. Fourth, feel fed up. Fifth, feel sorry for myself. And the list can go on. And I think that's not uncommon for many of us. One commentator says, weakness, whether spiritual, physical, or mental, can cause us to feel worthless, as if there was nothing to do. The biblical outlook is the opposite. There is something very significant to do. Pray. When we are weary and laid aside, let us use that time to seek God's face and to pray for his strength to endure in the midst of these trials. And this biblical example of how we are to face trials and struggles flies in the face of our culture and society. And we need to reclaim that truth. And some of that truth is difficult for us to hear. Paul battled with his thorn in the flesh. We don't know specifically what it was. The Bible tells us it was sent from Satan. It certainly caused him distress and torment in his life, and he longed to be freed from it. And he prayed that would happen. He prayed specifically three times. He pleaded with the Lord, it said, just as Jesus had prayed three times in the garden. But Paul came to see that it was something that God was using to achieve his purposes in Paul's life, to create a sense of humility, a reliance on God's power, which would be seen in his weakness. God often has important lessons to teach us through suffering. And we need to see that through the eyes of faith. Hannah Moore, a woman who was involved with Wilberforce to overcome and to end the slave trade, wrote this. She said, affliction is the school in which great virtues are acquired and in which great characters are formed. It's like a spiritual gymnasium in which the disciples of Christ are trained in robust exercise, hardy exertion, and severe conflict. We do not hear of military heroes in peacetime. nor of the most distinguished saints in the quiet and unmolested periods of church history. And she talks about how a surgeon will operate on an individual. He'll go deep with that scalpel to deal with the wounds. Whereas if the patient was left with that scalpel to operate on themselves, they would treat themselves too tenderly. They would want to escape the pain, and yet that wound can become fatal. And so we must trust God, who is good and who loves us well, to do this work in us. Of course, our ultimate example is Christ himself, who suffered the cross for us, who entered into our suffering. Richard Foster writes, there is triumph to suffering, but it goes through suffering and not around it. Psalm 56 and 8 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is every affliction of his people. God feels our hurt and our pain, and he understands how we feel. We may find that suffering is a mystery. We also see that for many, suffering ends in death. Everybody dies, and death is part of God's plan as well. He already knows the length of our days. And Paul could say that though he longed to stay, he knew that to be with God was far better. And James also exhorts us to sing songs of praise when we are happy. Singing praises is also a form of prayer. It's not just trials and troubles that cause us to take our eyes off God. How easily, too, do we take blessings for granted and forget about God when life is going well and we are happy? And in these few words, James incorporates both extremes of life, the joy and the sorrow. And by doing so, means everything in between as well. A lovely comment I read was this: whatever strikes upon us should be deflected upwards into his presence. It can be so tough when life is bitter. We can feel battered. We can feel at the end of ourselves. And at other times, life is sweet. But when we have this general priority of prayer as individuals, it reflects an attitude of accepting God's sovereignty and God's will for our lives. Secondly, the priority of prayer and healing. Verse 14, 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. What to make of these verses, Colin? Just to root this in some reality, have you in your experience been called as an elder in this circumstance?
Yes, I have, when I was at Bellevue.
Okay, and did you see healing take place?
Not whilst we were in the middle of praying, but it did happen some months or years later.
Okay, and at other times did you see that not taking place?
Yes.
Okay. Maybe we should move on from there. Tempting, but we're not going to do that. We're going to battle with it, and we're going to try and get to the bottom of it. I think it's important to have an understanding. I was quite happy with verse 14, but as an elder, verse 15 caused me a few problems. Could it be true what James says? He doesn't appear to leave any room for doubt about what he's saying about healing. Look at the highlighting in the verse. If only I could say the original Greek means "well, maybe," that would be quite nice and a bit more comfortable. And one commentator says, in an understated way, this is far from a problem-free statement. We're going to backtrack a little bit first. In common with verse 13, James applies this truth to anyone. Is anyone among you? That means you could easily be you who is sick. What are they to do? As the great song says, who are you going to call? Going to call the elders? What does that show? What does that show? It shows a demonstration of faith in the individual, an element of faith, and also an acknowledgement of respect of the elders as God's representatives. Also, it's likely in this scenario that it's a dire illness, it's a serious situation, as the elders have to come to them, and a picture of praying over them suggests a picture of the weakness of that person. The elders may anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And oil is not hugely significant in many of the healings that we read of in the New Testament. Many of them took place without it, but it is symbolic in this case, perhaps, of the person being set aside for God's purpose. Just as it happened in Old Testament times, in this case, set aside for God's purpose of healing. Oil was known for its healing qualities, like an ancient medicine that was used. We think of Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan who came upon the man who'd been attacked and who poured oil on him, on his wounds. One interesting thought linked with the oil is medicine. And thinking about medical advances in terms of healing, which I'd never really given much thought to before this week. Surely it's true, though, that modern medicine is part of the providential goodness of God. Someone said we must be careful lest we overvalue the marvelous and the miraculous at the expense of the mundane and the providential. When we go to the doctor, we should also be going to the Lord at the same time, because ultimately only God can heal. The surgeon sets the bones, the broken bones, and the bones knit together. It's the Lord who makes it happen. Every good gift is from above. I confess too that many times I go just to see the doctor and that's all I'm thinking about. I'm not thinking about God in the situation, but it's a good thing for us to put into practice. Luke is called by Paul the beloved physician. Why does he call him that? Most likely because he's had treatment from him, as have others that he knows. He is the beloved physician. And it would be naive to think that we should solely pray for supernatural healing and not use this health service which God has provided us with. Thank you to those many here who work in those services. But ultimately, the oil itself is not what is important. Rather, it is the prayer offered in faith. It's not the anointing that makes the person well. We acknowledge in it all that healing is only due to God's power and God's action, not to any human effort. So we come to the trickier part in verse 15. Is James saying that when you are sick and you call the elders, that you will be healed when they pray for you? It does appear that way. Why then doesn't it always happen? Is it the lack of faith of that person who's sick? Is it the lack of faith of the elders? And we do need wisdom in these areas. But the key statement in this verse is this one: the prayer offered in faith, or the prayer of faith. What is the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith is one which looks to the will of God. Having faith that God will accomplish his will in that situation. So really, it's not about the elder's faith or the individual's faith to make the healing happen. Rather, a prayer of faith that ultimately seeks and submits to the perfect will of God for that person. Jesus prayed for his cup of suffering to be taken from him, not out of disobedience, but because of the horror that he knew lay ahead of him. So in a true prayer of faith, we recognize that though we ask for God to act in a certain way, we recognize that his will must be done, not ours, and we submit to that. And there's a second significant issue here in this verse which relates to illness and sin, as well as healing for the person. It says if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. a link between sickness and an individual's sin. That's something that's really mentioned today. However, it's there in Scripture. There are some cases where illness may be a direct cause of sin. And that's not to create a sense of guilt or blame. As the disciples perhaps were too quick to do, who said about the man who was sick, who caused this to happen? Was it this man's sin or his parents? And Jesus in that incident replies, neither. But we should examine ourselves more humbly to see if there is unconfessed sin or immoral ways that we are living in which need to be dealt with, which may be causing that sickness. In the area of sickness and sin, we must tread carefully, very carefully. We cannot say your sickness is caused by your sin, and God wants you to be well. If you're not healed, it's your lack of faith. So much damage has been done by Christians. So much false hope has been given. I've rarely seen my mentor so angry as when he told me the story of a woman in my home church who was very sick and ill, and who was visited by certain people from the church and told that she had been healed. And she died a short time afterwards. And he had to take the funeral, and he said, I just wanted those people to be there to see the distress it had caused that family, that false hope that they had been given. Nowhere is a spirit of jaunty confidence more misplaced than in the sick room. It's no time for unconditional predictions of what the Lord will do. We are not God. We need a spirit of humility and gentleness and care. Someone said, too often we are misled by our convictions of what the Lord will or will not do. The tender spirit of that person must be protected from rather than exposed to the brashness of confident statements. We believe as a church that God has the power to heal. God has healed people in this church, but it's not a certainty. Others have not been healed, though we prayed with equal fervency. When we pray in Jesus' name, a prayer of faith, we submit our requests to his will. We pray in Jesus' name. One author writes, when we pray, your will be done, it doesn't impose a restriction on what we ask. Rather, it lifts all earthly restrictions. For a sick person, it gives them confidence in God for a fitting solution. I've asked Craig just to share briefly with us a little bit about his journey in this area of healing. Craig, perhaps you could just share with us what happened in your life in terms of your health. We'll just get the mic on. Is it switched on? Whoa, there we are. We're back. Thank you. Thank you, Craig.
About 13 years ago, I acquired spinal surgery to excise an epidermoid cyst, which was growing in the spine. And as a byproduct of that procedure, I sustained nerve root damage at the base of my spine, which resulted really in kind of loss of movement and feeling down the right leg. So initially,
okay, as a Christian, is that something you just rejoiced about, or?
When I look back, I think it was initially just it was the bunny in the headlights, really. I didn't know what was going on, but through time, I felt a lot of strength carrying through, because I didn't feel any feelings of fear or trepidation or anger. Focusing on rehab treatment.
terms of prayer and looking for healing, has that been part of your walk? Okay, Craig is, we have our home group in Craig's home. We are thankful for Craig for his witness before God, for the person that he is. And we're glad to have him as part of this church. And that's just something of the reality of difficulties that people can face in their lives. And we have prayed and would want to continue to pray for Craig for that healing to take place. That's what we want. And yet we look to God and we trust God in that prayer of faith. Thanks, Craig. Next, we have the priority of prayer and forgiveness. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And this is Christian community in action, the priority of prayer for forgiveness. Because it's not just elders that are to pray for healing. We have got a prayer team. And also in every member ministry, we would want us in community to be able to pray for each other. These verses deal with a specific sin that a person has committed against another, which creates disunity in the body of Christ. And the responsibility biblically is for that person, perhaps you, if you've been hurt, to go and to deal with that situation. If you've hurt someone else and you're aware of it, to confess that sin. Not to let it fester, not to cause infection to spread, but to put things right and to be reconciled. And in theory, that's all very well, but in reality, that can be very painful. Something that we may prefer to avoid. And pride is at the root of a lot of these problems. It can be pride that prevents you from going to that person. And it can also prevent the one from giving forgiveness. It's a very practical teaching. You may be here today and holding a grudge with someone. Imagine that happening in a church. It happens all the time. But as elders, we want to foster that desire in each of us to strive for the unity of the Spirit, which means dealing with wrongs. And we've seen that happening over the years, and it's been great to see how God has worked in those situations, because God will honor us when we do this. And don't let the term here, righteous, put you off to think it's only for a select few. Biblically, when it talks about being righteous, it's anyone who is sincerely seeking to live for God despite their failures. And James points us to Elijah as a case in point. And he says this, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah, he was a man just like you and me. It seems a bit hard to believe. But then you look at Elijah's life, and you see the highs and the lows, his tremendous courage and faith, his cowardice and failure. His joy, his deep depression. And in this instance that James talks about, he stands up against the king and he trusted God for an answer that was completely out with his power. And God answered. And the term, the original term for Elijah's prayer was that he just prayed. And that indicates it's simple, it's short, It's direct and it's trusting. It's not complicated prayers. One commentator says, these prayers do not confuse reality and earnestness with getting excited, but have a restful confidence that the Lord is near and hears. And we have seen God answer, think about this week, we've seen God answer these kinds of prayers, and yet we kind of go, oh yeah, that was good, God did that. Thinking of times where we've specifically asked God for sunshine, and the outlook is terrible, the weather is so bad, and yet for that hour or 2 hours, the sun was blinding for us as people came. And I believe that is God clearly answering our prayers. Apparently fixed laws of nature, God can break in and give us windows of sunshine in the midst of grim forecasts. And we need to keep in mind, the Bible tells us that God can give us even more than we think or imagine. And so we should be bold in asking God for answers to prayer and thankful when he answers. Praise God, this week, Sam and Mary's flat is sold. It's all over. What a massive relief that is for them. You've no idea. And it gives them a peace for the future as well. God can answer prayers for his glory in the way we would least want at the time. And I love finding out this week, I felt I knew Elijah's life pretty well. I hadn't put together these two incidents. When Elijah was in the depths of despair and depression, what did he pray to God? What did he ask God to do? Anyone know? Yeah, take his life. How did God answer that prayer? Elijah never died. Never. Mind-bogglingly, God took him to heaven without dying. That's an answer to prayer that Elijah hadn't expected. The priority of prayer and reconciliation. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Again, we see here this is a statement that can apply to any of us. If one of you. Over the years, I've seen this happen in many unexpected ways. A guy who I could see becoming an elder in the church that I was in before, completely turning away from God almost in an instant. A couple who were so committed and capable and walked away from God. Other young people who were so excited about serving God and following God, going off in relationships that led them completely away from God. The Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray. I've seen it in my own life. We've seen it in this church too. You may know people in that place. Churches don't always do well in these matters. When someone stops coming, people may wonder, well, I haven't seen that person for a while, or worse, not even notice. Whose responsibility is it to look out for them and to bring them back? The pastor? No. The elders? No. It's the responsibility of all of us, the whole body of Christ, to see that person reconciled. There's a priority of prayer for reconciliation, but it also needs action to be taken. We need to really love and care for one another. Again, we do well, but we could do better. Each one of us should do our bit sensitively to text, to phone, to visit, to spend time with those who are struggling in their faith so that they'll be restored. Let us commit to be a rescuer. One day it may be you who needs to be rescued. And it's difficult in a large church to do that. And that is why our desire is that you will be part of a home group. And one of the sneak previews results from the survey was that a significant number of people in church would like to be part of a home group who are not yet in one, and I think that's great. And if you're one of those people, take action on that and speak to Clive, who would love to make it happen. to see the groups more established, to see new groups coming into being, because that is where we can really support and look out for each other. May we be known for the love that we have, for the priority of prayer that we have for one another. And so we take our leave of James with this thought of the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer for all of life. Priority of prayer and healing. The priority of prayer for forgiveness. And the priority of prayer for reconciliation. Prayer is powerful and effective. And it's vital for us as individuals and as a church. Now all we have to do is to make it a priority and put it into practice on a daily basis. So as we leave James, it's fitting that we leave with some of his words that we read in chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. I'm just going to take a minute to hear what God has said to us this morning. Action that we may have to take. Action with others, perhaps. Action to help others. Making a priority in our lives for prayer. A commitment to other people that we will do that on a daily basis just for this coming week to get back to that. Maybe to confess that that has really been lacking in our lives and we want to be forgiven for that and to start to seek God's face and to be praying to him expectantly. So let's take a minute of quiet. Father God, you have spoken to us in many ways in these recent weeks through the book of James. And I pray today, Lord, that again you would touch our hearts, that you would prod us in areas where we need to get sorted out with you. Help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers. Help us to live the faith. Help us to be known for our love for you. May this be a church that is known for the vitality of its prayer life together. Help us to make prayer a priority in our lives in this coming week. Thank you for the power that's available for us. Thank you that you can heal. And perhaps today there would be someone here who is struggling with health. And as they're prayed for, that you would heal them. We know that you can do that. We believe that you can do that. And we want to offer those prayers of faith, but prayers of faith in the will of God. We thank you for your good and perfect will for us. Help us to live in that. In Jesus' name.